Today I want to talk to you about closing the gap. Grace in marriage. Have you ever lived by neighbors where you knew when they weren't getting along? You hear raised voices, things breaking, tires squealing out of the driveway, whatever. The list goes on and on. Do your neighbors know when you're not getting along at home? Don't raise your hand. Usually in the moment, we don't think about it, do we? I came across a very provocative, simple but provocative question this last week. It's very easy for people like me in a place like this to get up and rail against the diminishing of marriage, the institution of marriage, marriage relationship. And so many of us, amen, amen, yes, what's happening to our world. But here's the question. If we as Christians are, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if we are the light of the world and it's dark around us, what must we conclude about the brightness, the brilliance, the power of our witness? Our marriage relationships are to be a witness to the world. The good news is that grace can completely transform your life and your marriage. Two believers who are resting in the grace of God and extending that same grace to each other, they tend to get along pretty well. Listen, in this world, you know what? We'll continue to sin against, hurt, and frustrate each other. But sin doesn't have to dominate or determine the quality of your marriage relationship. Now, we're talking this in the context of marriage, but some of you have already figured out this applies to any kind of a relationship you have. Friends, relatives, in-laws. Romans chapter 6 says, "For sin will have no dominion over you." Why? "Since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, we talked about last time, just very quickly, how that so often we come into marriage relationships and we all have these expectations, and we may not use the same words to do it, but basically we have these laws, these rules, these expectations that we expect the other to measure up to. And if you don't, then, well, you don't give to me, I'm not going to give to you, you know. It is a performance, as we talked about last week, a performance-based marriage. How I treat you is going to be based on how you treat me. And it is destined to fail, just as this verse is talking about, since you are not under law. God gave these rules to his ancient people, but it wasn't so keep them and then you'll be good enough for heaven kind of thing. The law was given so that sin might abound, Scripture says. In other words, it was given to show you that you can't measure up. In other words, when you put these things in your marriage relationship, you are setting each other up to fail. How many of you already figured that out? Go ahead, raise your hand. That, you know, I don't live up to it. My spouse doesn't live up to it. We have all failed. We fail, right? So, since we're no longer under law, we're under grace. If we live with the grace, God's grace influence in us and through us, then what we find is a new way of living, a new kind of life. Now, again, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but we are under grace." Now, listen, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that sin will have no dominion over you because you'll become so strong and so holy that you'll never, ever again struggle or fail. That's not what it says. No. sin will be a reality on this side of heaven. Okay? But if you choose God's grace, you won't need to heed the dictates of sin. Because grace will erode sin's influence and power in your life, your marriage, your relationships. So once again, getting right to the quick of it, practically speaking, what does a marriage growing in grace look like? And in 25, 30 minutes, we're just going to begin to scratch the surface. That's why, come September, we are offering Grace Marriage, an opportunity for you, your husband, your wife, to come together and learn things that you're failing in. Or if you think, well, you know, our marriage is okay, it's good, you know, what is complaining here? Okay, but you can always get better. Don't you just love to work with people who like to get better at their craft, at what they do, instead of just seeing by how little they can get by with? Because then you and everybody else ends up pulling the slack that they're not developing in. Anyway, so grace and marriage, what does it look like? Well, Jesus, first of all, he commands us to love each other in the same way like he loves us. Aren't you glad how Jesus loves you? Some of you aren't sure. Okay, we give it. Okay, well, maybe we need to preach on experiencing the love of God and what that looks like. But so if we love each other like he loves us, spouses under grace do not love each other based on performance. That's not the metric that we're using. Each spouse loves each other freely, regardless of their behavior. There's no coercion, there's nothing. Grace responds to bad with good, as Jesus did for us. Remember what Romans 5 says, verse 8? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, aliens, separated, distanced from God, we were wrong. Christ paid the price. He died for us. We are told to love each other like that. So when your spouse sins against you, again, here's a little thing to begin to put into practice. Instead of waiting for them to see it, recognize it, own up, and apologize, you put self aside and show them love, just like God did for us in Jesus. The grace-based marriage isn't doomed to live the roller coasters of his and her behavior. Because how many of you know you have good days, and sometimes you just wake up and you're mad at everybody and everything. The world stinks. See, when you love like Jesus has loved us, and you begin to show grace, this happens as she and I turn to the Lord and accept the grace of God. In other words, I give her grace. She gives me grace. And then what happens is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says has been committed to every one of us who are born again, become followers of Jesus. It's been entrusted, committed to us, the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Two parties that are distance apart, not getting along, and you work and you bring them back together again. Okay? First of all, it starts with God. God has opened the door that we pronounce in ministry of reconciliation. Listen, God is not holding your sins against you. He's saying, come, all's forgiven. You can receive everlasting life. You can receive me and have me living in you by opening the door to Jesus to come into your heart and life. But it's also true that we are ministers of reconciliation with one another. I gave you a list a couple of weeks ago on the back of your notes. I listed 33 of the, every time the scripture talks about love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, all the different things. Working that through that is the ministry of reconciliation. So That's what then the, when we do this, when we show each other grace, then the ministry of reconciliation has completed its work. Number four, sin isn't given a place to operate. When we choose not to allow sin to dominate and allow sin to separate us, well, you did this. Well, yeah, but you did this. And you said that. On and on and on. We're not giving sin a place to operate. And then what happens is we're close again. The gap has been closed. We are reconciled. That's what grace does. Now, you're maybe thinking this morning, that sounds too good to be true. But when our acts of grace are fueled by the power of the gospel, you need to understand the gospel provides much greater power than most of us realize. But you've got to give it an opportunity to work. You've got to cooperate with it. You know, I always bringing more and more into my thinking, you know, why do we hold people? Why do we trap people and keep them locked in the very wrong, the very sin that we are hurt by? I'm hurt, and I want to keep reminding you of that. You want to keep reminding yourself, I don't like pain. I want to get rid of it as fast as possible, and even relational pain. Yet we want to keep, you know, some people get hysterical when they're mad at somebody, and some people get historical. Well, back in 1995, you did this, and in 98, you did that, and they just on and on and on. If that's you, and you know who you are, I should remind you of something. Nobody, not you, not them, has the power to change anything in the past. And if you let the past dominate your present, you will destroy your future. The past is gone. Yesterday's gone. You can learn from the past, but life has to be lived forward. Okay. Grace will free both of you from sin's destructive, hurtful power. Romans 5 says, but where sin abounded, that's where it was growing and increasing, grace much more abounded. It's there. What do you got your eyes on? What are you moving toward? Next verse says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness. When sin, which is one of the definitions of sin in Scripture, is to miss the mark, come up short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When sin, when wrong, when hurt has happened, instead of it dominating your relationship, choose to allow grace to rule and overrule through righteousness. What is righteousness? Very simply put, it is doing what's right. It's doing what the Word of God says in spite of how you feel. God, I feel like slapping him silly. If you want me to, Lord, I will. But Lord, what do you want me to do here? Now, let me just again pause here just for a moment. When we're talking about all these things, and I go through this, understand, I am not referring to situations where there is abuse taking place. Okay? In those situations, sometimes a separation may be necessary if somebody is physically being hurt. Okay? So just remember that. We're talking about somewhat stable relationship and there's not, you know, physical abuse, that kind of thing taking place. Okay? So practically, grace in marriage involves responding to sin or struggle with kindness, pursuing them, instead of consequences and withdrawing from one another. Grace directs us to offer help, kindness, giving of your time, as free gifts to display the love of Jesus to our spouse. So if your spouse goes cold, gives you the silent treatment, respond by serving and blessing them. I know that just seems, what? Pastor, that does not compute. If your spouse says something hurtful or makes a mistake, don't withhold yourself. This kind of marriage puts into practice what Proverbs 17 verse 9 says. He who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. What are you seeking? Maybe a better way to say that is, what do you want to happen in this relationship? How many of you have ever had that? Okay, he or she, they've done this. Well, I'll tell you what, I know I can come back and I can say this. And then she'll probably say this. And then, okay, how will I respond to that? Okay, then I'll say this. I was in the middle of one of those things. And the Lord arrested me in the middle of it and just said, hey, idiot. He didn't really call me that, but that's what I recognized I was being at the time. Is this really the way you want this relationship to go? Where you're thinking of the next snappy comeback, put down, whatever, to trump whatever she says? Is that really the way you want this to go? You see, this is, are you seeking love? No. I was seeking, and we never think about it in these terms, because we get defensive. Yeah, but she deserves it. He deserves it. And but we go on and on and on and on. Are we seeking love, or are we seeking to let sin, wrongs, hurts dominate the relationship? So I thought to myself, no, that's not the way I want this relationship to go. Okay, Phil, then how do you want it to go? And what should you do to turn that around? Because you have a role to play in this. You can't control anybody else but yourself. So, Scripture says live at peace as much as possible, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all people. Because you can't control them. They don't want to be at peace with you. They want to fight. Okay, well, I'm not going to fight. The verse goes on to say, but he who repeats or harps on a matter separates, creates distance. Separates even close friends. But when we choose to move in grace, to seek love, when we choose this approach, we often see the effect of Romans 2:4, which says God's kindness is meant to lead you to change, to repentance, to move in the right direction. But grace can be tough to give and tough to receive, especially when you're new at this approach. You see, at first, grace is tough because we want to give people what they deserve. Right? But the more you pursue grace, God's help, and you extend it to others, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. Some of you have become champions. Oh, you can verbally fight with the best of them. You have developed skills like nobody else. How's that working for you? Are you seeking love? I bet your relationship is just great, isn't it? You know? But you're going to, it's the righteous things that in a sin fallen cursed world that you have to work and cultivate. How many of you have a garden of any kind? You grow in anything at all? Do you have to deal with weeds? Yeah. Every time you go to plant something, every season, you gotta deal with weeds. It's just the world we live in. But see, what you're doing when you're moving forward in grace, you're breaking free from the domination of your own frustrations. Shifting to a grace approach where your focus is off of your own offense, what's been done to you, and on how you can help each other because you married each other for better or for worse. I know a minister. He was an administrator of a school, and he would, every year, he would, you know, by the time you get to be juniors and seniors, he would load them up in a bus, and he would take them downtown to watch divorce court. Because, you know, you're truly, really in love as a junior or senior in high school, and, you know, this is forever, the forever kind of thing. And, you know, occasions it is. I'm not meaning to downplay that at all, but he says before they ever walk in, he says, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see people who courted each other, they dated, they swore their undying, unchanging love to one another. And you're going to see them in court yelling and screaming and cussing at one another. And they'd bring them in, and those kids were just... scarred them for life, right? It's to help people to see and understand that, you know, the very people that we've determined we want to spend the rest of our lives with, and yet we make no investment in that relationship. Once we get married, well, we're just married and it's just supposed to happen. And it doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. You have to cultivate and grow a relationship. Maintain it. Invest in it to get a return. And if you're not getting the kind of return that you want, then maybe you ought to try a different kind of seed. Plant something different in there. Okay? You see, you'll be challenged to creatively help one another instead of fruitlessly complain. Well, there is fruit to the complain part, but nothing you want. In a grace-based marriage, a couple can still sin against each other, do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, but conflict and failure look different. Let's just say, for example, okay, the wife takes offense at something the husband says, something he does, just because he is. And withdraws from him in anger. But instead of taking offense, well, you're offended, I'm offended that you're offended. Instead of him taking offense and withdrawing, he chooses grace and pursues her. Gentlemen, you remember what that was like when you pursued her? I want that one to be mine. And you pursued her. And then once you went through the marriage ceremony, what? I've got her. He chooses grace, pursues his wife. He moves toward her. He loves her as he is loved by God. As a result, the gap, the distance that sin created can be closed. And the ministry of reconciliation is put on display. The gospel is lived out. The moment you feel offended is when you arrive at the fork in the road. And let's face it, most of you realize you can actually feel when you're at that point of decision. You know it on the inside. Because here you can go one of two ways. You can let sin rule by striking back and add fuel to the fire. Or you can extend grace, be kind, pursue each other, and choose to help. See, choosing grace means putting your offense aside and recognizing that your spouse needs help when they're struggling. They need love more than they need a lecture. When your spouse is struggling, Sometimes this shows up in short temper, they're gloomy, they're distancing themselves from you, or even they're just behaving thoughtlessly, you know, just totally not, anyway. Maybe it would help if you think of them as having gotten too close and fallen off into a ravine. And it's as high as the ceiling, and they can't climb out, they can't get out. And then you and your loving self comes along and says, "How in the world did you fall in that ditch again? Are you just dumb?" And you look pathetic the way that you're trying to get out. I tell you what, if you ever do get out and get your act together, come see me and maybe we'll talk and, you know, maybe things can get better. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't do that. I pray not. You would throw them a rope and do everything you can to help rescue them out of that ravine. Rescue. That is an act of grace. Rescue brings about change. But listen to me. Condemnation and contempt will kill any relationship. Love, sacrificing for one another, grace, pursuing each other are much more effective change agents than nagging or criticizing. So, choose grace. Choose grace. Maybe this looks like, you know, giving your spouse some space. There's a right time for everything. You know, some people, you've hurt them, you've offended them, whatever, and, you know, if you come in too quickly, you're just going to provoke a fight. Even if you intend to try to make up. Sometimes it means giving them just a little bit of space. Maybe it means taking a task off their plate. Loving them in their love language. We all want to love people according to our own love language, but there's a whole series of books. Is it Gary Chapman who wrote Love Languages? Yeah. Anyway, learning your love language and learning what your spouse's is and then loving them the way they want to be loved. Been way too many people. "Pastor, I just don't get it. You know, I bring her flowers. I take her places and I give her gifts and all kinds of things. And she's just, It's because that's not her love language. Maybe her love language is kind words. It's not gift giving. It can be one of the other love languages. Find out what hers is. You'd be much more effective. Anyway, choosing grace may look like responding with gentleness rather than defensiveness. Well, I think they just misunderstand what I was trying to do or say. Well, that may be. But coming and starting with your defense may not always be the best approach. It may just be realizing I missed it. They misunderstood. So let's start with, "I'm sorry." And then let that set and soak in for a minute. "No, I'm really, really sorry." "Well, why did you do that? Why did you say?" "Well, I'm sorry. I had intended to do this, but obviously I made a mess of it. Are you surprised?" Think it through. God will help you. It's like learning to ride a bike. You may crash and burn a few times, but you get back up and you start pedaling again, right? Choose grace. Make their struggle an opportunity for you to go on a mission. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 8, he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." Not weak love, not pathetic love. Fervent, passionate love, seeking love for one another. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, too often we become good at exposing sins and elevating all the wrongs. And look at this wrong you did. And boy, you were an idiot over here too. And look, you know, and pointing all these things. Love, seeking love, seeks to cover over wrong shortcomings. Doesn't seek to magnify them. Verse 9, be hospitable. Be hospitable. Be gracious, hospitable, serving one another, to one another, without grumbling. In other words, move toward your spouse. Asking God in the moment for direction on how to love them well. And it may, just little things. Listen, you love them when you're loving them unconditionally. Not based on their behavior. This will help point them to God too. So you can both get on the same page. Loving this way is countercultural, and guess what? It is probably counter you. It's not our natural first go-to response. Oh, you're horrible to me. I'll be nice to you. That's not where we want to go. It's not natural to continue pursuing when you're offended, when you've been hurt. This takes some practice. I know it does for me. Choosing grace is still a choice. But stick with it. You see, couples who fight for grace in marriage, what you're doing is you're building a solid foundation for growth together, supporting each other, protecting each other, and enjoyment for each other. You know, even when we fail God and our spouse, we can choose grace in and for our marriages because, again, love covers a multitude of wrongs and we are functioning as ministers of reconciliation. You get the point? I'm going to repeat myself, but it's I'm going to say this right now. I've shared with the congregation, during COVID, I diagnosed with cancer, went through that. And, you know, you go through things, and even during COVID, lots of people begin to reevaluate their lives, right? And I began to think, you know, whatever time I have left on this earth, I want it to be greater, better than all the years past. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to share with you scripture for that and what prompted me to think that. But I realized as I was thinking through the things that I was going to share today that, you know, whenever I said that a couple of months ago, that I could have left the wrong impression. Oh, well, as a pastor, he wants to, you know, ministry and blah, 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 blah. Well, it doesn't exclude that, but that's not where it starts. It starts at home and starts with this lovely lady right here. With my wife. That I want to be the kind of husband, the kind of friend, the kind of mate in these last years, whatever time we have left together, that will totally swallow up the pain of the past. Wouldn't that be great? But I believe, no, I can't do it in and of myself, but I believe with God's help, with God's grace, that it can and will happen. That's where it starts for me. And then, of course, there, yes, ministry, all the other things included, but it's got to start there. It's got to start at home. The gospel starts in your own heart and then in your home, extending to your family. Anyway, that was for free today. You get the paid version in a couple of weeks, okay? All right, where were we? Okay. Jesus showed us extravagant grace when we didn't deserve it, when we weren't even asking for it, when we were still stiff-arming God. No. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to choose the same grace for our marriages when we call on Him. And nothing, hear me, nothing, no spouse, no situation, no history together is impossible for Him. He can and will be very present help, even on the days where giving grace feels hard, that it's unseen and unappreciated and ineffective. It's not doing anything. But remember, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. You are living out a picture of God's love that everybody around you can see, because our marriages are a witness to the world. Remember, God established marriage long before He ever established the church. I know it doesn't seem fair to respond to sin, wrong, with love, kindness, and grace. Yet this is precisely what Jesus did for us, isn't it? And He tells us to love as He is loved. So when you're feeling that it's not working, remember Jesus' promise. John chapter 15, verse 5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches growing out from me. See? If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's the promise. But remembering, apart from me, you can do nothing. The grace that we have received, we are to freely give. We can come to see that there's no need to struggle to achieve grace or graciousness. That's the old performance mindset, seeking to come back and dominate your relationship. Well, when they're nice to me, I'll be nice to them. Rest and abide in Christ, in His Word, and He will give you the grace you need, and your marriage will bear much fruit. Now, I'm going to ask Holly, who is doing all the real work to make grace in marriage, the forum that we're setting up, happen. And so I've asked her at this time to come and share a little bit about what's going to happen.
I wrote it down, so please don't judge me, because I wanted, you know, to be very clear on what it is. If you're nervous about signing up and you're confused on what am I signing up for, like Nate has come to me and been like, what is this? You know, like, because we say it's not a class. It's super not a class. I'm going to stress, it's not a class. You're going to show up and spend intimate and quality time with your spouse while you're here. So you're dedicating an hour and a half a week. It's really actually a short amount of time when you think about all the hours in the week. You know, you are coming to spend that one-on-one with your spouse. By signing up, you are paying for two books, as well as some really fun activities that we're gonna go do in the off seasons, in the winter and in the summer when we're not actively doing it together. We're still gonna get together and provide something really fun to do. If finances are an issue, please come talk to me, because we want you to be part of this for the sake of your family. Like, marriage is the foundation of your family, from which everything pours out of, right? So like, this is really important. During the sessions, you're gonna sit with your spouse and be posed questions to discuss personally with your spouse. You're not gonna show up and watch long videos. You're not gonna show up and listen to anybody talking at you. You are gonna be talking with your spouse the entire time. It is one-on-one, you two together. You're gonna walk away feeling like, wow, we just spent an hour and a half of quality time together, which I think is like really amazing. You're also not going to be sharing your answers of the posed questions with others. So everything that you intimately discuss stays between you and your spouse. You don't need to be worried that this is some group, like you're going to stand up and share it. That's not what it is. This is just for the two of you. We're just providing the platform for that to happen, right? For this reason, we're not allowing only one spouse to attend and the other to not. Because there's no point in that, right? Like, the whole point is to spend quality time together. So I really hope that you can join us. We're super excited about it. I'm really excited about it.
Very good, Holly. let me just fine-tune some of those points. There will be short videos as here's the scenario, and then the questions are in your, will be in your book that you will then just kind of move around the room and sit face-to-face, and you'll talk with the other. Again, that's between you and your spouse. Listen, one of the things it'll do, it'll help you to communicate. I know you're thinking we understand each other perfectly. Yes, I'm sure of that. Holly was reminding me that we have changed the time that I mentioned last week. It'll be from 5 to 6:30 Sunday evening starting in September. You can hit the QR code there or talk to Holly and find out how to get set up. The deadline here is in another week because they have to have a certain amount of time to get the books in order and get them to us. And as I said, the cost involved, we are going to subsidize it this first time, winter or fall and spring session. We're going to subsidize it just a little bit because we really want you to attend. And as I've said before, you make no investment in your relationship, or you invest little, you get little. So this is a way to learn how to invest more. And then after the 6 weeks is over, you continue to build upon that. And then when we come back in probably the end of February, what's not working? Okay, I'll let her work on it. The point is, it's a sacrifice to make the time to come. But you can look at it that way, but I choose to see it as an investment. I'm seeking love. I want this better than it's ever been. There have been some good, there have been some not so good, but I want it to be better. And we'll grow together. Let's all stand.